Today's study, as we continue on in our ongoing series of blood, will be study number 24, and the date for the recording today will be 8/12/18. And our purpose in all this, our purpose for this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. Blood is one of those subjects, I believe, that has a paramount importance as we go through the Scripture. You see it even in the early days of the Scripture, as well as, like I said, all through Scripture. Not only in the Old Testament, but we'll get into it and the importance of it in the New Testament certainly as well. So we'll be continuing today with this ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. And looking at a couple of them today, I see where the Word itself is used multiple times. Sometimes in one verse it may have three or four mentions of the word blood in it. So even though we got 392 verses, we have way more actual occurrences of the word blood as we move through Scripture. Now, last week, we took a look at blood in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and then as the text demanded to truly understand what was going on in 2 Samuel 1, we had to roll back to 1 Samuel 31, and we compared that to 1 Chronicles chapter 10 to get the true story of what happened to King Saul and his sons, including Jonathan. There from the Scripture, so that we could better interpret what was going on with this one that presented himself before King David there in 2 Samuel chapter 1. So for today's study, we'll be moving on. There were various mentions of blood, like single mentions as we went throughout the rest of 2 Samuel, and you are welcome to go back and look at those. As I prepare for this, I go through and I try to find one that I can sort of unify into a single study that kind of fits our, sort of fits our delivery time in the mornings. So for today's study, let's review again the usage of blood in 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to move ahead to 1 Kings. And as I said, of course, if you look it up, I'm skipping several usages of blood. It's like I said originally. This wouldn't be a every single verse study, but it would be like an overall look at blood as we go through the Scripture and what God was doing with the blood and the reasons that God mentions blood in particular verses. So that, as I said, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2, and in this particular chapter, if you'll notice, blood is mentioned in several verses, 5, 9, 31, 32, 33, and 37. So it's kind of scattered all throughout the chapter, which immediately, when I look at my list, sort of gets my attention on a particular chapter. And this is one of those noteworthy chapters, I think, where we're actually going to see the death of King David is in 2 Kings. Or 1 Kings, I'm sorry, chapter 2 here. 1 Kings, chapter 2. Now, if you can grasp Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, you're pretty much within those. You have sort of the book of Acts, sort of the Old Testament. A lot of the history, beginning, of course, in Samuel with the kings of Israel as we go through there, with Saul, of course, being the first one. And, of course, all the division between David and between King Saul. And then the struggle for the throne after Saul is dead, the various factions that competed with David for the throne of Israel. And of course, David was God's pick. David was the one that God wanted as king of Israel, and he eventually brings things about to be that way. So we're going to read here now as David prepares to sort of pass the torch for himself. We're going to see some interesting things dealing with the blood as we go down through here. And a lot of this is whose blood belongs on whose head. And I thought it was interesting that Israel understood that there was a responsibility for these various bloodsheds. And, you know, they would, it almost had to be without doubt as a declaration who owned the blood that was shed. And you'll see this a lot as we go through this chapter here in 1 Kings. So read with me. 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son. And as we have already seen in some of Dad's studies on Wednesday night, we've been through the Song of Solomon, and we've been through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we already had a little familiarity with Solomon and what his views was, the wisdom that God gave Solomon. I'm sorry. The wisdom that God endued Solomon with was beyond reproach. And, you know, we have several books of the scripture attributed to Solomon. So he says, he charged Solomon, this is David, in kind of his last, what you would almost call as a deathbed confession here, or the last rites coming from David. So he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. David basically said, son, I'm about to die. I want you to be strong and be a man. Show yourself as a man and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Here's the next words out of his mouth. And they were to keep the charge of God. Let's see what he says. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. So there's the charge to Solomon from his dying king of Israel, father David. He said, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Anything you try to do or wherever you turn, I pray, if you keep these laws and keep all God's charges and his word and his testimonies and his ways, that God will bless you in all this, whichever way you turn. And he goes on to say in verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. He said, David, if your kids will do what they're supposed to do, and walk before me in truth with all their heart. David said, God told me what? That there shall not fail thee, said God, a man on the throne of Israel. Now, that's a pretty good promise. And so what David is trying to do here is instill this understanding and this notion into Solomon, his son, who he is about to set up as the king. Pass the baton, of course, to King Solomon. Moreover,
the scepter,
yeah. Says in verse 5, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captives of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of and unto Amasa the son of Jether. Now, if you want to see these things, go back and check out 2 Samuel chapter 3, and for Abner, and 2 Samuel chapter 20, and 1 Chronicles 2:17 for Amasa. These two were slain kind of in almost like a coup attempt.
But, now, this was his nephew doing this.
Right, exactly. Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah is David's sister. So, as you can see, there was always some squabble within the family, especially in any powerful family, any kingly family, always seems to, especially in this economy, there seem to be these struggles, these power struggles as you go through it. So he reminds Solomon as he's passing the scepter, as Dad says, You know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace. So here we get down to the shedding of the blood. And David still has a problem with this blood of war being shed in peacetime. He said he basically shed war blood when there was no war. He shed war blood in peacetime. It put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. So David, let's go on and I won't spoil it for you. Let's go on and see what the scripture says for it. Here's the instructions regarding Joab here in verse 6. He says, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head or his white frosty hair," like if he gets old, "don't you let his old head go down to the grave in peace." You gotta do away with it, Solomon. Don't you give Joab any peace because of what he did to Abner and to Amasa. Don't let his hair get white and go down to the grave in peace. Don't let him die a peaceable death in his old age, is what David's telling him. Pretty bad for the king to dislike you this much. He says in verse 7, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." He said, you know, these people, show kindness to them because they protected me even when I fled from your brother Absalom. Remember, Absalom actually wanted to kill his father and take the throne. You remember that story. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about these things, but man, the history of the kings of Israel, especially around in David's time and you know, after that, the sons of David as they were on the throne, is extremely interesting, and we certainly don't have time. It was a sibling rivalry, Doherty. That's a kind of a good way to put it, I guess. So, you know, go back and check these things out if you have the time. It never is a waste of time to understand the history as you go through it. It says in verse 8, "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword." You know, he cursed him at the first, and then he came, David says, "and he met me at the Jordan." He said, "and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword." They sort of came to a little bit of a truce, evidently, the Shimei. He says, "now therefore hold him not guiltless." David said, he's guilty. I just said that I wouldn't kill him with the sword. But now therefore hold him not guiltless. David said, I'm not saying he's without guilt. I'm just saying I made a covenant with him that I wouldn't kill him. And I swore to the Lord that I wouldn't kill him with the sword. Now, there's a parenthetical insertion here in verse 9. So let's read it without it. He says, "now therefore hold him not guiltless, neither his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. And so I left out, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him." He's saying he's not guiltless, Solomon. I'm going to leave him up to you to deal with. But he says, "but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." That "but" there, actually, if you look at the note, look at the notes on verse 9, it should be "neither," as in Psalm 98. It says often the second negative being omitted, as is frequently the case. So he didn't want this guy killed either, but he reminded Solomon you know, I made a vow not to kill him, but he is not guiltless, Solomon. So you just keep an eye on him, basically is what he's saying. But he said, you know, I didn't want you to bring, because of this, don't bring him down to the blood or to the grave with blood either. Look at the rest of, at the end of the note on verse 9 in the Companion Bible. It says, Solomon obeyed David's former alternative and did not hold him guiltless. As it says in, is that verse 36?
Mm-hmm.
But punished him for a fresh offense in verses 42 through 46. So we'll get to that in a few minutes. He did not kill him for what David pronounced upon him, but he did find another reason to do away with him. He locked him down in a covenant, and Shimei disobeyed the covenant. We'll get to that in a few verses. Let's read on. You get to verse 10, and here we have the death of King David. So David slept with his fathers, which is an interesting term. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So let's flip back over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want to look at this for a second here, a little side note. This, the notes on verse 16 of Deuteronomy 31. And the reason we're doing this is because here in Deuteronomy 31, we have Moses being at the same point in his life, close to death, that David is. And God tells Moses, he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, verse 16, Deuteronomy 31, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Now that's something to know right as you're about to die, isn't it? That all that you've done for these people and all that they've seen that God has performed in their eyes, that they're just going to break my covenant, Moses, and they're going to go whoring with all these other nations that I'm trying to drive out of here. But look at the note on that in verse 16 there. It says, shall sleep with thy fathers, or shall lie down to sleep. And this is a beautiful euphemism. It's a figure of speech for death. It says, this is the first occurrence. It is used alike of good people and evil. Of Ahab as well as David, of all the kings, even Jehoiakim, who had no burial. So I thought that was interesting to note that it said of all the kings of Israel, and all these notable people in the Old Testament that deal with Israel as we go through, it said, you'll sleep with your fathers. Well, guess what? As his fathers died, they die. As David's father died, David died, Solomon died. And the kind of the record of scripture as you go through is, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The curse from Genesis follows even kings. Everybody dies. There are no exceptions. All of them die and sleep with their fathers, as it says here. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, is the one that's referred to in the scripture as the city of David. It was not Hebron, but it was Jerusalem that's called the city of David.
Yeah, that's where Peter was when he made his speech in Acts 2.
Yeah.
It says, here's
David's sepulcher is out here where we can see it daily.
With his family, yeah.
He has not ascended into the heavens, he says. But his tomb is right out here where we can behold it. Good point. So now we're going to pick up with Solomon now that David's gone. Solomon is the king of Israel. And so verse 12 picks up with Solomon and says, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father. And his kingdom was established greatly. And we know that from some of the other books that we read in the history of Solomon as it goes on through the Old Testament. Verse 13 says, and Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Well, who is Haggith? Haggith was another of David's wives. David had several wives. So this is one of David's older sons. And he evidently is not extremely happy with Solomon being on the throne either. So Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. See, Bathsheba was Solomon's mom. Haggith was another wife of David. And so the older son comes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. These are two of David's wives having a conversation here. And she said, come thou peaceably. And he said, peaceably. No, it's not, I'm sorry, it's Adonijah coming to Solomon's mom, Bathsheba. And so she has to literally stop him and say, are you coming in peace? So you can see that there's not a lot of love here between this arrangement.
Well, it also says in the Song of Solomon that Solomon got his crown from his mother Bathsheba. So all this fits right into that because, see, it's when David died, then it was Bathsheba's job to set Solomon up in the reign because that's the way it was wanted. It's the way it was planned
to be passed. Yeah.
And so, you know, you can see why she had the question.
Oh yeah, here. You come peaceably.
Yeah.
He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. She said, okay, tell me why are you here? And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel set their faces on me. See, he was the eldest, I believe, of Haggith. The kingdom was mine and all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord. He says, and now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, okay, I'm listening, say on. And he said in verse 17, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, he won't tell you no, that he give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife. He was asking for this Abishag to be his wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. She said, that's reasonable. I guess I'll see what Solomon says about it. Bathsheba, verse 19, therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not no. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Are you asking, like, for all of these? Are you asking for the kingdom also, Mom? Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, verse 24, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. Ooh. He has irritated the king at his request. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. So his older brother is now gone. And he said unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, get thee to Amathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar for being high priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. So he's taking care of some more old business there. Then tidings came to Joab. And remember, Joab is the son of Zeruiah, David's sister. This is one of his cousins. So tidings came to Joab, verse 28. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns on the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. So he's taking care of some of these loose ends. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I'll die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. See, there again, here's one of the occurrences here in 31 of the blood. And he's saying, he said, do as he had said. Go ahead and kill him. He said he would die there. Let's fulfill his wish. And fall upon him and bury him. And the reason is that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me. So here is blood for blood. So once Joab is dead at the hands of, you see, Solomon can't do it himself. But he can have it done as the revenger. And so the avenger of blood here is the one that's taken the blood of Joab. And he says, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. See, he said this blood was stolen from my house. It was stolen from my father's house. And if you kill Joab, that'll write the record as far as that goes, and it'll be blood for blood. The life is in the blood. And the Lord shall return his blood, it says in verse 32, upon his own head, who fell upon these two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. So he says, go ahead and kill him to shed his blood to cover the loss of their blood that was lost at the hands of a man lesser than these two men. Their blood, verse 33, he says, shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. So there you have the death of Joab, as instructed and carried out by Benaiah the son of Jehoiada at the word of Solomon. Verse 35. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So he's replacing, kind of cleaning out the cabinet, so to say, under the new regime. And the king sent and called for Shimei. You remember him? We talked about Shimei. Look back at verse 8. He's the one that said, this guy cursed me with a grievous curse, and he's the one that I swore I wouldn't kill with the sword. So I know you're a smart man, Solomon. You do what sees fit in your eyes. So he sent and he called for Shimei. Here we have Solomon doing this that he sees as fit, as his father David would have said, in his own eyes. So the king sent and called for Shimei, and he said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. You build you a house, and you stay in it.
Don't go anywhere.
You can't leave. Almost like he's in house arrest, if you think about it. And the king went on to say, for it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. So see, he sets up the circumstances by which this guy can die, and he pronounces that you understand the terms, and if you violate these terms, then your blood is on your head, not on mine.
Why do you think he chose the brook of Kidron? Wasn't that where David got the five stones?
I think it was, yeah. That's right. It was the brook Kidron. You are correct. But he said, if you pass that, he put the boundaries there. So if you go over that, your blood, as it says, and
if you step over, what protected my daddy?
Yeah, exactly. Then your history. And guess what? The blood will be on your own head. It won't be on my head. And Shimei said unto the king, verse 38, the saying is good. He's probably glad just to get out with his life at this point. He said, as my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And he agrees to the covenant. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away into Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. Two of your servants have jumped ship. They're in Gath with that king. And Shimei arose, saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. He went back and got his boys and brought them back. But what did he do in the meantime? He broke the covenant. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. Rut-row. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Did we not have a covenant? Do you not remember that? That's from Solomon. Why then, verse 43, he says, hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore, he says, because of all I've just said, as Dad says, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Here's another one. Go ahead and do him in too. Which went out, and he fell upon him that he died. And so now that is the end of Shimei. And the kingdom, it says, at the end of verse 46, and we'll stop here. The kingdom, it says, was established in the hand of Solomon. After we did a little house cleaning, we had to go through and at the death of David and the charges that David gave Solomon. But now it had to be done to where the blood, all I want you to notice out of all this, all the blood had to be accounted for. You couldn't just have Solomon going out and cutting people through with no good cause.
Yeah, because he knew that his dad couldn't build the house of the Lord because he had shed blood.
Yep, and he knew that if he did, that it would displease God.
Yeah.
And that there would be a problem.
But you know what? I got thinking about this. Adonijah asked for the Shulamite woman's hand. Do you think that's the same Shulamite woman that he wanted to make high queen?
I thought about that as I went through there, but I don't know.
I don't either. But if it was, that would have really got his.
Oh yeah.
That would have really got him.
Yeah, he wanted
stirred up big time.
Yeah, it makes you wonder if it was the one that was talked about in the Song of Solomon.
Yeah.
That was already in love with the shepherd.
Yeah, boy.
And to know, because you know, the
he was gonna
the brother may have known that Solomon wanted her really bad.
And Solomon was going to make her high queen.
Yeah, but when he said, you know, he thought enough of her to grant her what she wanted, which was to let her live the life that she wanted to live.
Yeah.
So for him to come and that would be enough, I would think, to push Solomon over the edge.
Yeah, because what he was asking for, it was to order this woman to be his wife.
Yeah. When Solomon wanted her in the first place.
Yeah, bad.
That is a good thought. It doesn't say, but it definitely says in Solomon that she was a Shulamite.
Yeah.
And maybe you have, as Paul Harvey would say, kind of the rest of the story. Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, that it would work out that way.
So, that's pretty interesting.
And that would keep him from doing anything to prevent him giving her that privilege to live her own life. Because if he didn't do something with him, then this one might go and get involved with her.
Yeah.
In a different way.
And the whole request was merely to make Solomon look like an idiot anyway.
Yeah.
It was a in-your-face thing. Hey,
yeah.
Hey, little brother, why don't you let me have that woman you wanted so bad?
Yeah.
It was a sort of a kind of a gesty or a like a pick-on thing, you know, like a malice. It was just plain old malice. And that's why Solomon declared, you know, he's going to die for what he did.
Isn't that unusual?
Just for asking for that woman, he killed him.
Yeah.
I did not see that going through there, but I wondered if.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I didn't see any other scripture that would say.
I didn't realize it was mentioned here, but it hit me straight on.
Yeah, that's a good point. It very well could be heard. So we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder.